Hey friends, welcome to the Drivecast, a daily podcast designed to help us read it in, pray it up, and live it out. My name's Dan, and I serve as the teaching pastor for our Worthington campus. Today, we're continuing through our series looking at some of the passages that we've talked about on Sunday in our With Us Christmas series across LifePoint. We're going to focus in today on Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. It says this: "Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." Okay, what does this have to do with the Christmas story? Well, one of the things we talked about on Sunday is the remarkable way that John talks about Jesus in John 1:14, right? He said, "He is the Word who has become flesh." And flesh is a very interesting word for John to use to describe Jesus. If all he wanted to talk about was God's taking on a human nature, there were many other ways he could have done this. He could have said Jesus became a man. He could have said the Word became a human being. No, he uses a word that I think is, at some level, theologically reckless or dangerous. It's a word that could be open to a whole bunch of different misinterpretation. And yet John uses this word that oftentimes in the New Testament, it has a very negative connotation. He uses it to talk about the limitedness that Jesus chooses to enter in the incarnation. And one of the things that we see bared out through the rest of Scripture is that Jesus embraces that, right? We find these words in Hebrews chapter 4 again. "For we do not have a high priest." That high priest he's talking about is Jesus. He just said that in verse 14. "We don't have one who is unable to sympathize with our weakness." In other words, he is able to sympathize with our weakness because he, Jesus, is one who in every respect has been tempted as we are. Now, how does that work? How is it true that Jesus has been tempted? The normal way we think about temptation is almost like the way a magnet works, right? If you hold a magnet to something adjacent to it, something that has some type of metal filaments, like they'll connect. This is why you can connect a magnet to a refrigerator, but if you hold it up to your ceramic coffee cup, nothing happens, right? It is pulling something that exists in this adjacent object to itself. And we think temptation often works like that. In fact, that's the way we most often define temptation, is that we are pulled or drawn almost as if it's a magnetic pull to something else. And yet, if that's true, how is it that Jesus is actually tempted? Right? Because he does not have any sinful desire within himself. He does not have a sin nature. So how could he be tempted if that magnet analogy is the way that it works? Well, I think this lets us know, kind of opens the door for us to understand that temptation maybe is not the thing that we often think it is. This kind of makes sense when we put it in context to how temptation is explicitly talked about in other parts of the Bible. Adam and Eve, you might remember, are tempted by the serpent. What are they told? They're told lies. They're tempted to believe those lies. Jesus, when he's in the wilderness, what is he told? He is told a kind of lie by Satan himself, who tries to convince him that what he really needs is not the thing that God has laid out before him, right? Temptation actually is a lie that we are told by an enemy. And I think this is not just splitting hairs, this is vital for us to understand, because what we are ultimately invited to is recognizing that as Jesus cut off lies in the wilderness by speaking truth, by confronting them, by saying what was true instead and choosing to believe what is true. The same thing is true for us as we confront temptation, right? It's not just that we are pulled by something inside of us. It's that we are choosing in giving into temptation to believe a lie. We need to embrace what is true instead of the lie. We reject the lie as Jesus rejected the lie. And I think this is part of what the author of Hebrews is getting at when he says in verse 16, right? We have a high priest who gets it. He knows the struggle. He knows what it is to be lied to. Verse 16, he says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." In other words, as we are being lied to by an enemy who seeks to give us a better version of what ultimately only God can provide, we go back and counter that temptation, not by just choosing not to give in, but by going to the throne of grace and asking that God remind us ultimately of his greater good for us, of his greater concern and love and care for us, that he ultimately is what we need. He ultimately is the one who can give us what we need. He is the one who is the source of our joy, our satisfaction, our contentment, not in living the lie that the enemy tells us, but embracing the truth that God lays out for us. And what we find as we look at our own experience with temptation is that even in being tempted, even in being lied to, we find a Savior who gets it, who has been lied to, and who is with us even in our temptation, reminding us that we can turn to him. Now, let's take a moment to pray it up. And this is an opportunity for us to pause and say, God, we need your help. And so I'm going to share a few prayer prompts. You may want to pause after I share these so that you can spend some time praying back these things to the Lord. Here's the first thing. Let's take a moment and pause and ask God to remind us that he is the source of our satisfaction, joy, and contentment. Second, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal areas in your heart, mind, and imagination where you have believed a lie, where you have given in to the temptation of the enemy and followed his voice rather than God's. Now, let's take a moment and think about what it would mean to live this out, right? We don't want to be just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And so some of us need to have a conversation, maybe with a member in our life group, an accountability partner, someone else who knows us well, that might be your spouse, where you sit down and say, "Hey, I have given myself over to a lie, and I need help to walk in freedom and in light and not in darkness anymore." Have that honest conversation. Dive into a meaningful, vulnerable conversation. And we don't need to do this in shame. We don't need to do this in fear, but we do this with the one who says he is able to sympathize with our weakness because he has first been tempted in every respect as we are, yet is without sin. Friends, we don't face our temptation alone. We face it with the one who knows us, sees us, hears us, and is ultimately with us. Thanks for tuning into the Drivecast. See you back here tomorrow.